this song, Don't Stop Believing, I don't know the last time you heard it, as Adam said, but the deal is it has an effect on people. And as we've been going through the summer concert series, I think maybe more than any other song up to this point, there is some unbelievable deep theological truth that comes out of this song. Steve Perry, when he wrote it, I don't think he intended there to be that, but I got to tell you, somewhere when you look at the words and you understand how this whole thing comes together, you're going to find this beautiful picture of a song that moves us to belief, right? And so it's funny, I was reading a reporter who was reporting out of Detroit, and if you notice at the beginning of the song, he talks about just a small town boy living in South Detroit. And that's a big, actually, in people that care about this kind of thing, there's this controversy about where South Detroit is, because there's actually not a place that would be South Detroit and all of this. And he says, when I wrote it, I was in Detroit, and that line just seemed like it fit. I didn't know there wasn't a South Detroit. And so he has this song, he's like, and since it fit, we kept it, and that's where it is. And so as this reporter's writing about it, they said how the song moves people, specifically in Detroit. They've counted it as their anthem. He says, whenever the song Don't Stop Believing comes on, whether it be on the radio or a sporting event, a concert or a bar, this is how he describes it in Detroit. He says, first, that split second of silence when the piano part starts, where the audience confirms, yes, this is Journey, not Adele. Because for quite frankly, most grown men won't sing to Adele, but they'll sing Don't Stop Believing. See, it's an anthem. It's an anthem about underdogs. It's an anthem about winning. And it's this picture that we all love. We use the word believe a lot, don't we? We just kind of love that word. As a matter of fact, watch any Disney movie. We've been teaching our kids, you can be anything if you just believe. You can do anything if you just believe. Like, we like this idea of believing. And I've got to tell you, I think that there's actually some real truth to this idea of belief is a major thing, especially spiritually speaking. And so over the next few minutes, we're going to endeavor to get our brains wrapped around one big idea for the day. And so this is the big idea that we're going to shoot for today, that belief is a switch that activates spiritual power. Belief is a switch that activates spiritual power. But for us to really understand that, I think we have to go and understand even how the song was written, how it's actually structured. Because the song is actually structured in such a way, if you read the song or look at the lyrics of the song is actually structured in such a way that's not normal. The title of the song is Don't Stop Believing, but will you believe that the words Don't Stop Believing don't actually show up in the song until more than three quarters of the way through? So the song doesn't actually have the chorus in it. It has pre-choruses, two pre-choruses, and those pre-choruses set up the idea for the sense of what it means to believe. So the words Don't Stop Believing come in at 3 minutes and 21 seconds into the song when Journey sings it, a little sooner when our group sings it, but the idea, 3 minutes 21 seconds into a 4 minute 8 second song. And so this theme that they even titled the song, it has to be set up with these pre-choruses. This is what it says in the pre-chorus, if you just listen to it. It says, strangers waiting up and down the boulevard, their shadows searching in the night. Streetlights, or streetlight people living just to find emotion, hiding somewhere in the night. You see, Steve Perry said that he was in Detroit, and as he was there for 5 days, he was staying in his hotel, sitting up high on a high floor of the hotel, looking down into the street. And it was dark outside, and as he looked down, he just was noticing how dark it was in the street, except for the little dots of streetlights that dotted the side of the street. And at first, as he looked down, he thought, there's nothing happening in the street. And then he began to realize that there were people in the darkness. And every once in a while, those people would step into the light, and then they would step back out. And this phrase, streetlight people, came to his mind. And he liked the idea of streetlight people and what it was that they must have been searching for. And so the whole song gets built around this idea of streetlight people. And is that begins to play out, he begins to talk about the stuff that we search for that maybe could be found in the light, but then steps back in the darkness and everything becomes unclear again. And if we're going to look at the theological implications of a statement like don't stop believing, then I think we have to start the same place that Perry started. We have to start in that spot where we're really dealing with streetlight people. Because I'm not sure what your spiritual life has been like, but I can tell you this, oftentimes inside of the church, there are many times where we have folks who just step into the light, and it's like they have this moment where everything seems right to them, and everything seems clear to them, and they bask in the warm glow of the light, but somewhere along the line, they step back out of the light. I think the church, and specifically the North American church, is full of streetlight people. In and out, searching for something, searching for an emotion, searching for a feeling. I think Steve Perry was onto something when he wrote those words. And as we begin to think through what that might mean, I just want to give us a quick picture of what it would look like for us to move from being streetlight people in and out of the light to becoming people of the light. Don't stop believing. You see, again, the big idea is that somehow belief is a switch that activates spiritual power. And if we could learn that, then what we could do is become people of great power. One of the things that is the most sad to me as I watch people who are walking with God, that they still walk with no power in their life. They still walk defeated. They still walk broken. And no power that comes when we just believe. Now, I don't think it's just as simple as the word belief that we understand from our Disney movies, but instead a word belief that comes from Scripture. And this is what I know. The Scripture that I read, the God that I serve, is a God of great power that wants to give that to his children if we could just believe. So what's it look like to move from being a streetlight person that walks in and out to being one that walks in the light? Number one, when we step from darkness to light, God gives us the power to remain in the light. When we step from darkness to light, God gives us the power to remain in the light. If you go in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5, it says in verse 8 this, "For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord." Together, who's the light from? Let's try again. Who's the light from? "For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light." You see, I read that, and the things that stand out to me when I think about that verse is this idea that when you step into the light, the power of that light does not come from you. It doesn't come from you or from your friends or from your grandparents or from someone that shined that light on you a little bit. It comes from God. And if we want to be people who are people of the light, then we have to come to a spot where we step into the light and allow his power to fill us. Now you'll notice on the screen, the words "step from darkness to light" are underlined. Throughout the next couple of points, we're going to underline a couple of words that are going to define, those underlined words are going to define a process that we have to go through to become people of power that is activated by belief. The first step is to step into the light. There are some of us who are here today and we've been standing in the darkness. And today, maybe as you listen and as you hear and as the Spirit of God speaks in this place, he's going to begin to whisper into your heart and into your soul, that he wants you to be a person of power. Now, don't get confused. Person of power, we're not talking about someone who is power hungry. We're talking about someone who can function not in their own power, but in the power that comes from God. And churches are notorious for creating spotlights. You know, spotlights where we step into them on a Sunday morning, and we get there and we have an emotion, a feeling. and you bask in the warmth of that. And as you live inside the warmth of that, all of a sudden you're like, that feels so good, so great. I'm gonna live here forever. I'm just gonna stay right here underneath the light. And that's a wonderful feeling to say, I'm going to stay underneath the light. But something begins to shift and happen when we live underneath the light. And all of a sudden, as we start to engage in the works of the day, like whatever real life looks like for us, as we start to engage in those things, we start to be tempted to move out of the light back to the things that are familiar to us from the darkness. Because this is the thing. At whatever point you first stepped into the light, up to that point, you had an entire lifetime of creating coping mechanisms to deal with the darkness. So all of us have these coping mechanisms to deal with the darkness. So whether those things are attitudes, or whether those things are habits, maybe those things are old addictions, maybe those things are relationships, but we've created these ways to deal with the darkness. And so those are familiar to us. And so when we first step into the light, there is a tendency to want to keep slipping back or stepping back into those things. And then you get back in the darkness, you're like, but I like the way the light felt. And so you come and you look for another way to get that experience again, that feeling. And it sounds so much like Steve Perry was talking about, searching for a feeling. But Scripture says that if we could step into the light and then allow God to empower us, we don't have to go back to those old mechanisms. There's a whole new way that comes only from the power of the one who created you. So number one, step into the light. Number two, as we learn to walk in the light, wisdom and discernment begin to come into focus. You see, the first step is to step in the light. The second is to learn to walk in the light. I just have this picture as he describes what he saw as he stood in that hotel, as Steve Perry looks down and he sees the streetlight, each streetlight casting a cone of light onto the ground, overlapping slightly with the next light. And as those things happen, there becomes a path of light. And this is what God wants for us, is not to learn to just stand in the light, but to learn to walk in the light. And if you're going to learn to walk in the light, that means you're going to have to go where the light takes you. This becomes a significant challenge for us, right? Because if you're like me, you like to plot your course. I know for me, this is where I want to be tomorrow. I'm here today, and I want to go over there tomorrow. And what's the shortest distance between here and there? But if you want to be a person who is able to have the power from living in the light, then you have to learn not to follow the shortest course, but to follow the course that the light takes you on. This is the place where you relinquish all control and you surrender completely to the light. Surrender completely to the light that is God the Father. And when you do that, now all of a sudden it begins to take you places that you never thought you would go. And let's just be honest about it. It's kind of a scary thing, right? Because sometimes when you follow the light, it takes you to places not only that you didn't think you wanted to go, but it takes you to places that are scary. I mean, if you're like me, maybe you stood on the outside and you thought, if I follow the light, I know others who have followed the light, and it took them to other parts of the world. They sold their houses. It makes them raise their kids in a different way than everybody else. It makes them handle their money in a different way than everyone else. You see, and I'm not sure if I'm okay with that. And can I just say this to you? The only way you're going to become a person of power is to believe so fully in the light that you can experience the power that comes only from God, which means you have to follow the path of the light. The verse right after the first one I read is verse 9, and it says this, "For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true." You see, it produces this sense of wisdom and discernment and understanding that can come only when it's illuminated by the light. I've noticed in my own life, when I step outside of the light, in my journey, when I step outside and I want to go the direction that I want to go, regardless of what God says, I find in those places, that's where I become judgmental and selfish. It's where I lack confidence. Streetlight people are people that follow the light. Number three, what begins to happen is this thing that God wants to do with those who are believers. You see, as we remain in the light by following the path of the light, as we remain in the light, we work, the work of God in us and through us is illuminated for others to see. Now jump from Ephesians to Matthew chapter 5. It says in verse 16, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. I don't understand why God's plan to reach the world centers around people like me. But somehow, God has chosen to use people like me to make an impact in eternity. And sometimes I question, like, I go, God, I don't know if you know me or not. I mean, like, look at me. Have you really paid attention? You really want to put that kind of responsibility in my hands? And it's so beautiful because God says, not only do I want to do it, but I want to show that I can change and become powerful even in weaklings like you. And when that happens, all of a sudden people around begin to see what God is doing in me and then what God is doing through me. And when that happens and people see that, they are inspired by the light. And it's cool to think back and look and see what people see. And as they look into a life, they go, wow, look what God did. But not for your glory or for someone else's glory, but for the glory of the one who gave you the light. You see, this is God's plan for creating disciples who make disciples. This is God's plan for changing the world. In Matthew, just a few pages back, if you're following along in your Bibles or on your mobile device, just a few chapters back, in Matthew chapter 17, there's a story that takes place at about verse 14 and goes through verse 20. And let me just tell you a little bit of the story. We'll look at a couple of the verses. But let me set the story up. So in the beginning of Matthew chapter 17, Jesus takes some of his closest friends, and they head up onto a mountain. So Peter, James, and John, they go to the mountain with Jesus, and as they're standing there with Jesus, there's this powerful experience in front of the Father. So much so that the Spirit of God that actually comes on the group. And there's a place where Jesus, the one who is fully God and fully man, for just a second, he removed his robe of humanity and allowed those who were standing there to see his deity. And if you don't understand what that means, go read the story. It's just a beautiful story of how they have this powerful experience with the Father on top of this mountain. After that's over, they come walking down the mountain, and it would have been a very steep and rugged descent. But as they all come down, still reeling and processing all that had happened on the mountain, as they get to the bottom of the mountain, there's crowds of people waiting for them. And almost immediately as they get to the bottom, this gentleman comes up and he bows down in front of Jesus. And as he lays in front of Jesus, he says, "Will you please help me? Are you able to help me? My son is sick. He's not well. And he has these fits, these seizures. And oftentimes when he's captured in these seizures, he has thrown himself into the fire or into the water. Can you please help me? Help my son." He goes on to say, "I brought him to your disciples, and they couldn't give him any help. But could you help?" And Jesus' response is really interesting. Just think about and listen to Jesus' response. He says this thing that just kind of strikes me. Jesus says, when he's told that his disciples couldn't help him, Jesus says this. He says, "You faithless and corrupt people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you?" And it's kind of harsh, right? When you read that, I don't know how you read it, but I almost read it like Jesus' heart is breaking, not at the man who came to him, although I think that is true, his compassion for the man, but more as he's sitting and he's looking at his disciples and he's saying, "You have access to all of the power that you need to handle anything. You have access to all of it, and yet you still don't tap into any of it. And still somehow you just come and look at me and say, you're like the miracle worker, Jesus. You do it. It's almost like Jesus is heartbroken that these disciples who have access to the power of the Father still live with no power. So Jesus looks at the man and says, I'll help you. And they bring the boy to him, and Jesus cast the demon out of the boy, and he was healed. And that takes us to the moments just after this event. When Jesus and his disciples are away privately, this is what it says in verse 19. He says, when they're away privately, the disciples ask, why couldn't we cast out that demon? Verse 20, you don't have enough faith, Jesus says. I tell you the truth, if you had faith, even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. Nothing would be impossible. Now, likely you've heard that verse before. Likely that's a verse that's familiar to you. And as Jesus looks at them and he says, you don't have enough faith, you need to understand that the word faith there is actually the root word for the word we would use when we say believe. The word faith is simply belief specifically in God. So when he says you don't have enough faith, he says you don't believe enough in the one who created you, the one who gives you power. You don't have enough belief. If you had more belief, then nothing would be impossible. As a matter of fact, you don't even need a lot of it. You don't even need a truckload of belief. You know what you need? You need a mustard seed, the tiniest seed. That's what you need. You need a tiny little mustard seed. And if you had a tiny little mustard seed of belief, you would have so much power. In fact, that if the mountain needed to move, you could look at the mountain and beyond all laws of nature and physics, you could say, move, and the mountain would move. Because nothing would be impossible if you had just a mustard seed of belief in the one who created you. And I look around at our churches and in my life sometimes and in your life perhaps, and I see this picture where we just live in this little spot of like almost belief but not real belief. And this is tricky theology. Let's be honest about it. It's tricky because there are some who are going to tell you that if you just believed more, then you would be healed. If you just believed more, then you would be rich. If you just believed more. And that's not what this is about. You see, what this is about is a place where you begin to say that I have so much belief that I follow the Father walking in the light. And as I walk in the light, all of a sudden what comes into view for me is the heart of the Father. So therefore, if the Father says this mountain has to move, I can speak that into existence. If the Father wants it, then I want it. And I want nothing other than what the Father wants. You see, that's the picture of what belief looks like. And belief is really kind of a tricky thing. But if we actually understood what the big idea for today was, which is that belief is a switch that activates spiritual power, then we would also understand that unbelief is the roadblock to experiencing spiritual power. So what's unbelief? Well, maybe it's easiest to understand what belief looks like, to understand what unbelief looks like. You see, we know that belief is active. It's a choice to act. It's a choice to believe. It's a choice to experience. But unbelief is inactive. It's limited by our own power or understanding or obedience. Sometimes unbelief is simply the choice not to move when God asks us to move. So what's it look like when we believe? When we believe, number one, we turn to Jesus first. If you believe, then you would turn to Jesus first. It would be your first reaction if you really believed, because there would be no reason to turn anywhere else, because the reality would be Jesus is the answer. Out of all the other things, Jesus is the answer. If we really believe that, that's what our actions would look like. And I don't know how you are, but I know how I am. And I know sometimes that when I have a question or a trial or something that I'm facing, I don't always turn to Jesus first. I often will turn to me. I often will turn to the place where I say, I'm self-sufficient. I have you know, some smarts and I've got a lot of skills and those things. If I just work harder and just stay longer, take, you know, deal with my knowledge, if I just kind of do all of that stuff, then I can get through anything. But what if instead of that, the first place I went wasn't to try to learn more or try to work more, but instead I went to what Jesus wants? There are a few things, maybe you have some of these things, there are a few things in life that frankly I just can't do myself. I mean, have you ever had one of those things where you feel like you should be able to do it, but when you actually try it, you just find out, like, I actually can't do that very well. Let me give you an example, and I'm being a little self-revealing here, but I think it's important. Ready? I feel like I should be able to cut my own hair. I feel like I should. I can't cut my own hair. I've tried. I can't. I feel like, as a matter of fact, like, I feel like there is no reason that you should have to go somewhere else outside of the home to have your hair cut, because, like, it doesn't seem like that big a deal. The biggest argument that ever happened in the Pratt home happened literally in our first year of marriage, and it was all around a haircut gone bad, right? Because it should have just happened. I feel like it just could have happened, right? Turns out, can't just happen on our own. And to kind of give you a sense of this, from the time I was born until after I went to college, in all of that time, there was only one person who had ever cut my hair. Just one person. I never gone to anybody else. Just one person. And it was a lady that was really almost like a member of the family. They were close friends. This couple was really close friends to my parents. And so every, you know, 6 weeks or so, 4 weeks or so, their family would come over to our house for dinner. We'd have dinner together. And then this is just how redneck we were. We would pull a chair out of the kitchen and set it, like, on the porch. And then we'd stand out there, and she would just spend the rest of the night, this lady named Jan, and she would just cut everybody's hair. All out there, right? We're just happy as could be, right? Don't judge me. It's just what we did. And so for all that time, here I am getting my hair cut every few weeks, and Jan did it every time. And I got to the spot where I trusted Jan. As a matter of fact, when it was time for a haircut and I needed a haircut, I didn't even think about doing it any other way. I only trusted Jan. So much so that when I went to college, I would go, and I'd be gone for months at a time, and I wouldn't let anyone else cut my hair. I didn't know how to go to another hair person. And so I just wait, and then I go back, and then I realize, like, this was getting all bushy, kind of like it looks like right now, because I need a haircut. And so I would wait, and then I started finding people that I'm like, I can't trust you to cut my hair, but what I can do is you can run clippers. So just cut this off. And so for, like, almost all of my college, it was just shaved, like, here. I know, it's scary. It's true. This got really long. This was shaved here. We thought it was cool. It wasn't cool at all. I look back, it's a terrible idea. Don't do it. But that's what we did. I had this kind of thing going on. And this was all because I couldn't get to Jan. You see, sometimes we need to get out of our heads and get to the spot where we say, no matter what happens, I know where to turn. I know that I have to start with Jesus. The second thing is this. If we were to believe, if we really were to believe, we would take action in obedience, not in understanding. If we really believed, we would take action in obedience, not an understanding. I'm afraid so many of us lack power in our spiritual lives because we try to live out of our understanding more than we try to live out of our obedience. We get to the spot where we feel like God is asking us to do something, or we understand that we're hearing the voice of God, or we've seen it in Scripture, but it goes against what I understand. And so what do? I try it my way first. And as soon as we take it out of God's way because I don't understand it, I lose the power that He wants to give me. Belief is the action of obedience. And so if you're not living there, then you're not believing. Don't stop believing. And then number three, and this one I think is the one that probably we struggle with maybe the most. When we believe, we are unwavering while we wait. When we believe, we're unwavering while we wait on God. See, because sometimes we wait to understand God. Sometimes we wait to hear his voice. Sometimes we have to wait for God's promises, for God's answers, for God's provision. Sometimes we have to wait. And I don't know about how you are, but I know how I am. And when I have to wait, I get a little nervous. I get antsy. Anybody else kind of hate elevators? I sort of hate elevators, right? Because I move. Like, I'm just kind of always moving. I kind of want to do something. And there's a weird thing about elevators, right? You push the button, you stand there, you're in conversation, everything's good, you get in, and then other people get in with you, and then you're like... And so I always screw it up because I want to talk. So I try to talk, and that's awkward because apparently you're not supposed to talk in elevators. I didn't know that, but now I know, and I see it makes everyone uncomfortable. And the deal is, I'm kind of like that in life, and if I don't have an answer and I don't know what God wants or I feel like I'm waiting on him somehow, I start to get antsy, and I start to spin. And as I start to spin, I start to get my hands into things that are not mine to be in. And what I need to do is just stop and wait on God. And if you're unwilling to wait on God, I would have to say that I'm afraid you're not believing. And so if you want to activate the power of God in your life, you can't stop believing. I really think Steve Perry got it right when he says, don't stop believing. What I'd like to do is I'd like us to close just with a moment where we can stand in front of the presence of God and we can allow him to speak to our hearts. And so let's just go there now, just in this room, everybody with your heads bowed, your eyes closed. Just allow him to move in this place in a way that speaks directly to us. So Father, you've heard today as we've looked into your word. God, there are men and women who are here today, each one of them walking through a different way and a different process in their life. And God, undoubtedly, there are some of us who are here that have never stepped into the light to begin with. And then, God, there are others who have found themselves in the light and back out of the light, never learning what it means to follow the path of the light. And God, as we find ourselves in that place, once we've followed the path, when we find ourselves to the spot where we learn what it means to just abide in the light, to live in the light, to remain in the light. And when we do that, Father, we know that belief begins to activate the power that comes only from you. So God, I pray that just by the power of your Spirit, that you would move in this room in such a remarkable way that it can't be denied that you have met with us. God, I pray that you would begin to speak to each and every heart that's here. Father, if it's possible, could you just minimize the distractions that we face? Friends, with your heads bowed, your eyes closed, I just want to encourage you, get rid of all of those other distractions. And just now, if you don't want to hear me, just listen. Ask him to speak. Ask the Father to speak to your heart right now. And now, God, would you begin the work, would you continue the work of whispering directly to our hearts, directly to our souls, the truth that you want to reveal inside of each one of us. And today, my friends, as you sit there, perhaps you're hearing the Spirit of God say, would you surrender to me? Would you step into the light and surrender all of those habits, all of those mechanisms that you've used to deal with the darkness? Would you surrender those things as you surrender your life to me? And if you hear the Father speaking that to you today, it's so beautiful and it's so simple. Because God's word says that if you would just confess with your mouth that he is Lord and believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, you will be saved. And so that looks like this today as you sit there. Maybe it would sound like this in your prayers, just in the quietness of your seat. Father, I need you. Forgive me for the things that keep me from you, for the sins that I've committed. Help me to hear your voice. Help me to know the light. Help me to remain in the light. Father, I want to live with your power. And if you make that your prayer today, I want to welcome you to the family of God. He's loved you from the time you were, before you were even conceived, before you were even thought of. And today he welcomes you into his family. And perhaps you've stepped into the light before, but you struggle to maintain that picture of belief. You struggle to go where the light will take you. Maybe today you would just relinquish that control. Maybe today you would say, I want to believe because I want to know the power for which I was created. Could you make that your prayer today? And now, Father, you hear the prayers of your people. Father, I just ask that you would move. Father, I just ask that you would pour out your spirit and your power on the men and women, the boys and girls, the moms and dads, the grandmas and grandpas, and that you would make us not just people of spiritual power, but a church of spiritual power that follows directly so that others would see and glorify you, not us or this church, but that it would glorify you, God, because we walk so closely in step with your heart and your calling. Father, we worship you. We thank you. We honor you today. So God, as we do that, through the music and through our songs today, God, but we also do that through our faithful giving. So God, we're gonna turn back now to you. And so, Father, I pray that you will bless us as we search for and chase after your calling this church. God, I pray that what's given in the tithes and offerings this morning would be used to further your kingdom. God, I pray that the hearts of those who give, the hearts of those who are compelled to give, would give generously and freely. And that as they do that, you would just pour back into them your spirit, your mind, your heart. God, you are so good. We are so thankful for all of that. It's in your name that we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the SLW Community Podcast. We hope you enjoyed this ministry of Sandy Lake Wesleyan Church. For more information about what you've just heard, or to learn more about us, check us out online at www.slwchurch.org.